The merchant is a sinner who is in search of the right Savior, and that when he finds the right Savior, who is Christ, the pearl of great price, he sells all that he owns and he buys salvation. The problem with this interpretation is that it is contrary to Scripture. In the first place, no sinner ever seeks Christ for salvation. They will seek voodoo, or they will seek the Hindu religion, or they will seek Buddha, or they will seek all kinds of other religious cults and beliefs. But men do not voluntarily seek Jesus Christ as their Savior. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says they fled from God, and man has been running from God ever since. The God of the Bible is not popular with the man of the world. Although the God of Buddhism, the God of Hinduism, I think Satan really, the world will flock to those religions because Satan is involved and is willing to draw his people to those religions. But he will not draw men to Christ, nor will men voluntarily seek Christ. Not unless Christ first seeks them. We will not turn our eyes towards Jesus until long before he has turned his eyes upon us and been chasing us down and finds us and confronts us with him as the Savior. Secondly, no sinner has anything of value that he can sell with which to buy salvation. Salvation cannot be bought. Always it is a gift of God. So therefore, this popular interpretation just cannot be true. To understand this parable, I think we have to link it with the last parable, that is the fifth one, in which Christ was depicted as finding a treasure, then after finding the treasure, rehides it in the earth. We found out that Christ came to earth to uncover his treasure, which was the nation Israel, to be his favorite people, to be the people through which he would work to evangelize and save the whole wide world. The Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ, and so therefore Jesus Christ, upon leaving, hid Israel back into the world. And today the Jews are scattered all over the face of the globe, and they are not God's people, and God is not using Israel to bring salvation to the world. So as we come now to our sixth parable, we find that God finds himself another treasure and another people. God would not be outdone. One setback was not the total end of God's plan. This is very important. When the door shuts to God, God can always open another door. You cannot stop God from carrying out his plan, for there is some way he can figure out to get around the blockage that is set up. And so that's what we have in our sixth parable, the answer Christ gives to a loss of the hidden treasure in being able to use them to evangelize the world. Another plan was put into action, and that plan said he would still have himself a people that he would call his own. He would still have himself a treasure, but in this instance it would be a gem. Now, sometimes when treasure is hidden in the earth, it contains jewels and gems, such as diamonds and rubies and so forth. And possibly this is what is meant when the treasure was hidden, that God looked upon Israel as a collection of great rare beauty in the sense of rare stones. But in this instance, we are told that Christ is looking for one specific kind of gem, and that is the pearl. That was the one stone. I don't guess you can call it stone. It was the one gem that the Hebrews had no interest in. If you read their history, you'll find that when they gave the 12 tribes its position on the breastplate of the high priest, each tribe was symbolized by a rare stone. Not a one of those stones was a pearl. In Israel history, the pearl has never meant anything to them. But in the Gentile world, the pearl was always of great, immense wealth. That was to the Gentiles. This fact in itself should help us to understand somewhat what Jesus is driving at in this search for pearls. He could not have the Jewish people because they rejected him. What is left? There is nothing left for him to choose but a Gentile people. A Gentile people being symbolized by the pearl. I want to divide the parable into three parts. The first part, Christ is pictured as a merchant who is out seeking goodly pearls. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Christ is symbolized by the merchant man. As in all the other parables, the man being pictured is always Christ. There is a consistency in all the parables. But here he's described as a merchant man, not a treasure finder, not a sower, but a merchant man. What is a merchant man? He's a man who goes on business trips around the world, selecting the rarities and the beauties and the expensive treasures that he finds wherever he travels. In other words, he is able to eye the things of great worth. He knows the things that are of immense value, either in the raw or in the finished product. He knows a good thing when he sees it. That's a merchant man. And Christ is a merchant man just like that. He desired to have the hidden treasure, but he could not. And so he had to rehide it, and someday he'll reclaim that treasure, and that's during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. But in the meantime, we find Christ on a search for a substitute treasure, the goodly pearls. Now, it's plural here. Now, the word goodly, I think, speaks of the kind that Christ wants to find, that will be of value to the owner, be of value to him. And what I think he really is concerned with here is that they may not be of great value when he finds them, but they will be of great value when he is through with them. And so Christ is ever looking for a goodly people, goodly pearls. That is, a people who can be redeemed and made over by him into something of great value to him. Down through the ages, I believe Christ has searched for pearls in men. Just each one of us could be considered a pearl. I think there are certain groups of redeemed people spoken of in the Bible that could be defined as Christ looking for pearls. To begin with, there were the Gentiles in the Old Testament period. Some Gentiles came out with the Israelites from Egypt. There were Gentile proselytes all through the history of Judaism. Then there were the Gentiles who are going to be saved in the tribulation period. Then there are the Gentiles who are going to be saved in the millennium period, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. These are all goodly pearls. These are all Gentile groups of people. But I think what Christ is speaking of here is a unique pearl, a pearl of great price, not saying the others are not of such value. But we will find that the pearl of great price is far esteemed above the other pearls, and we'll see why in a few minutes. Now, the second part of our parable reads like this. Who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. It seems that this one pearl is put on an equal value with the one treasure that was rehidden back in the earth. Now, the church was primarily started by Jews, but it was not long until the great influx of Gentiles dominated the church. From the early days of the beginning of the church, it has primarily been, by far and large, the majority of people are Gentile people. There are some Jews who come into the church, but there are very few and far between. Today the church is primarily all Gentile converts from around the whole wide world. And so the church, I believe, is the one pearl of great price that Christ is talking about here. Here you want to know what Christ thinks about the church. He says it's of great worth to him. That is, the church may not be much in the eyes of the world. Tonight, people in their homes watching television say, "Phooey on the church." Man, that's just a bunch of nonsense. The church is worthless. But that's what the world says. Jesus says it's the most valued possession God has on the face of this earth. You stop and think about that. There is nothing on this earth today more valuable to God than the pearl of great price. We are the apple of his eye. We are the pride of his life. We tonight, people, are the greatest possession, the rarest gem this world has ever known. and I might add, will ever know. I believe God will rank us above Israel. God will rank us forever in eternity above everything He has ever made. We are His crown and His glory. We are the ultimate of God's creation. There is nothing that will outshine us outside of Jesus Christ Himself. You don't realize the value God tonight places upon you. You are His ultimate in grandeur and beauty and possession. We are His jewel tonight of great price. We are His 50 million carat diamond, if you want to look at it that way. And that's what God thinks about you. And God thinks about me. The church is compared to a pearl. Very quickly, there are several ways. Number one, it says there is one pearl. There is one church. In Galatians 3:28, it clearly states in the Bible, there is one church. We're all one people. Jew and Gentile alike who come to the church are one people. We may be many denominations, but we are one church. We are one body of believers. The pearl is the only gem you cannot break into parts. You can take a diamond and you can break it and have two diamonds. But you take a pearl and break it and you have dust. A pearl cannot be divided. The church will not be divided. We may divide ourselves, but God said, I have one church. Not two, not three, and there will never be but one true church. Today we talk about sometimes what's wrong with having more than one wife. Jesus will only have one. There will be one bride of Christ, and that's the church. And it will cover all the people who are redeemed from the day of Pentecost to the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. There is one pearl. There is one bride that will outshine them all. Second, pearl is produced by a living creature. To my knowledge, it's the only gem that is so produced. Maybe you all know from your biology books how pearl is formed, but as I understand, a grain of dirt, which is very painful to the oyster, enters his shell, and the oyster has no way to dislodge the dirt. He can't take his fingernail and flip it out. He has no fingernail. So the dirt is painful to that oyster, and so what he does, he secretes a solution, and he coats that little grain of dirt with a solution, insulation. And that little solution is pearl. Day by day and week by week and year by year, he continually puts layer after layer after layer after layer of that solution on that little piece of dirt. And that pearl gets brighter and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the pearl does not hurt the oyster, does not pierce his side like the dirt does. That's how the pearl is formed. One coat after another coat of the solution from the pearl or from the oyster. And what's that remind you of? Who forms the church? Christ. What's he start with? Dirt. You and I are made from dirt. We'll turn to dirt. The sin of the world is upon us and we are spotted. And upon the cross we were painting the side of Christ because we were sinners. And Christ covered our sin with what? His shed blood. And forgave us, and little by little, what little Christ coats us with what? His righteousness. What is the beauty of God? His holiness. What does God day by day and week by week and year by year cover you with? Little by little, holiness and righteousness and sanctification, and you grow in grace little by little. And more the pearl begins to form. Layer after layer, one more Christian is added, one more Christian, and one more, and the pearl is being formed. Christ coats us with His righteousness. Tonight I wear a robe of righteousness, not my own. My robe is a robe of dirt, but His is a robe of righteousness, which He gave to me when I gave my life to Him. He's forming a pearl out of me by giving unto me His righteousness. Thirdly, the pearl is formed slowly and gradually. It's not an overnight process. And so the church is being built way almost 2,000 years ago. And it's still being added to layer after layer. Still, we're growing in grace little by little. More of the life of Christ, little by little, is coming into our lives. More of his life is slowly rubbing off on you and me. Fourth thing about the pearl is it's formed out of the sight of man. You and I don't see it. It's formed in secret. And the Bible says nobody already knows who's in the church. But Jesus, he knows who's in the church. So we cannot really see the church being formed. It's a secret thing. Fifthly, the pearl is an object of value. And it's an object of beauty to the possessor and the beholder. As I understand it, a pearl is always a gem free of blemish, free of flaw. And that's what Christ will someday make us in our glorification, in our resurrection. We shall be free of blemish and free of blood. Christ is making of his church a church without spot or wrinkle. He's making us something of great value and something of great beauty. And someday you and I will be put on display. When? In the millennium. Why? Because we shall be the gem of Christ, his bride. And Christ shall ask the world in the millennium to look upon us and say, there is my handiwork of beauty. See what I can do. See what I can make. But no one will ever be the church but us. Between Pentecost and the rapture, those during tribulation will never be the church. Those during the millennial reign when they are saved will not be the church. The Old Testament saints, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who came before Pentecost, will never be the church. They'll be there. But we shall be the pearl of great price. We shall be the object of God's great beauty. We shall be his bride. And sixthly, I understand the pearl cannot be harmed by fire. And this simply means the church will never undergo the fires of tribulation. He'll take his pearl out before the fire begins. And secondly, we shall never know what it is to go to hell fire because we shall have been removed from that danger. And then the last part, he purchases it. He purchases it. Why did Jesus buy the church? He is telling this parable before the pearl was ever formed. The church had not really yet begun. And here we find in the parable a finished product. The one great pearl was finished. And Christ says, I go to the cross and I pay the price for that pearl, the price of my life. But I know in paying the price what I'm going to get for my money. I can look ahead and I can already see how many people will be a part of that pearl. I already see how beautiful that gem shall be. And I'm making the payment now upon the cross to buy that gem. The Bible says that we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Peter 1:18 says that price for his shed blood. Christ died because he saw ahead what he would get for the value of his blood and his life. He would get a pearl of great price. And today Christ is forming that pearl. I'm a part of it and you're a part of it. And only God knows when that last person somewhere around the world will make up the last layer of God's pearl. And that'll be the end of the church age. And Jesus shall come and shall take his pearl back to heaven with him. There will be one final person make it in. Wouldn't that be something? One last human being will have the chance to be a part of the pearl. And then the doors will forever be shut. I would think that person would rejoice forevermore that they were the last one to get in and become God's pearl of great price. Father, we thank you tonight that you thank so much of the church as you have provided for it and that you have compared it to a pearl. We do not see ourselves as you see us, but we by faith know that truly this is what you think of us and see us to be. That you're slowly working upon us to clothe us with the kind of righteousness that will bring out and bear the beauty of the kind of person we ought to be, free of blemish and free of spot. May this night we be thankful that we got into the church and are part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.